Good morning, everyone. My name is Frank Williams. I attend at Meridianville for about the last 15 years. My wife, Amy, who's with me here, and I, we have traveled around quite a bit as a substitute speaker. It's sort of what I do. We all have a calling in the church. I don't know if I'm any good or not, but I do talk a lot. So that qualified me. But I do thank y'all for having us here today. We appreciate it, and I can't think of a place we'd rather be. In life, I'm one of those people referred to as a double dipper. About 3 years ago, I went through my first retirement, and 4 days later, I started a new career. So I'm working still. The last year or so, when I was at my old company, which was Lockheed Martin, the last year I was part of a team of four guys. It's probably the best year of my entire 32 years with the company was being in touch with a good team, being surrounded by really good guys. One of the guys on my team, you know, I was the smart one. We each had, you know, our part, but one of the guys was named Mark. And although we were in aerospace, Mark's genius was in wild animals. He could, without a call, just by making noise with his mouth, he could call any animal there was right to your feet. He was just, he could hunt and track. He was just a genius. It turns out, though, Mark wasn't a normal genius. He was like one of those evil geniuses on a superhero movie, you know? Those evil, you know, Doc Ock kind of person. So one day, Mark and I are riding across our campus in a golf cart. And Mark says, "Look, there's a baby skunk." And I said, "So what?" And he goes, No, I've always wanted one. Let's catch him." Now, when somebody says, "Let's catch a skunk," what do you normally do? Right? Not me, buddy. He says, no, baby skunks haven't developed a scent yet, so they're safe to catch. I didn't believe him. And he said, worst case scenario, we just run up to him and you hold his tail down. You hold his tail down. Because they can only spray you if their tail's sticking up in the air. My brain said, run away. But Mark was running towards this skunk, and my treacherous feet followed him. So I followed Mark to catch a skunk. We herded this little baby skunk onto the back loading dock of our building, and we built a little corral out of some pallets and stuff. We gave him some water, fed him some peanut butter crackers out of the vending machine, and we named him Martin. And thus starts the story of Martin the skunk. So we had this little skunk on the back loading dock, and you wouldn't believe how quickly a skunk becomes your friend. I mean, he just loved, I mean, within 5 minutes, we were patting him and scratching him behind the ears. I'd say him. I wasn't checking. I'm just going to assume Martin was a boy. But we patted him, and he was friendly. He'd eat right out of your hand. People from all over our campus were coming over to see our pet skunk and pet our pet skunk. And he didn't smell. Mark was telling, he's an evil genius, but he's telling the truth. Well, you know, good things and happy times at work. Of course, the supervisor found out. And our safety lady, they made us let Martin go. I still have the pictures, and I have Martin in my heart. But I don't have Martin the skunk anymore. Well, you ask, what's the point of this story? It's Sunday, Frank. Well, you know, after we let Martin go, I went back in and I was working, and I was working on my computer, and I smell something. And I looked around, and finally I was like, on my hand. Even though Martin didn't stink, and Martin hadn't developed his stink glands, my hand, deep down, kind of smelled like a skunk. You ever chopped onions and the next day you can still smell onions on your hand? It was like that, that deep down kind of skunk smell. He never sprayed me. He never got scared, never raised his tail. But you know what? Skunks are skunks. Skunks leave a smell. If you willingly reach down and pet a skunk, your hand's gonna stink. So what's our lesson for today? Well, the skunks are beautiful. They're really. They're beautiful animals. They're friendly. They're curious. They love to be petted. They're happy. They're like what a cat should be. They're fun to be around. Not that I'm talking bad about cats, but and I miss Martin. I do. But you know what? At the end of the day, he left me with a smell that lasted a couple days because Martin was a skunk, and I made a decision to pet a skunk. Came back with a stinky hand. Now just replace the word skunk with sin. Sin sometimes looks good. Sin looks fun. Bright lights. Fast cars. Sin is fun. It's popular. It's the thing to do, you know. It's fun. But if you reach down and pet that sin, your hand will stink of it. There's just no way around it. Why? Because sin is sin. It leaves a smell that lasts. It leaves that mark. So my lesson in the time we have today is about decisions. The decisions we make in life. Like a decision to literally reach down and pet a skunk. To reach into sin. There are many decisions we make every day, every moment. There's good decisions, there's bad decisions, there's those where you think you're not making a decision, but you really are. Before you make that decision, a big decision, whether it's good or whether it's bad, the Bible tells us to consider the costs of our decisions. In the book of Luke, in chapter 9, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And he's teaching them, or 5,000 men plus. He's teaching and talking. And at the end of that section in chapter 9 of Luke, it says, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He had made a decision. You know, they always said, when's this going to happen? Jesus said, in the fullness of time. Well, that was the point where he set his face towards Jerusalem. As it goes on through Luke, we see he encounters the Samaritans. And they would not receive him. Why? Because his face was set on Jerusalem. He was going to the cross. He was going there. Now, a lot of the multitude, a lot of the people following, they thought, okay, this is it. Here comes the warrior king, and I'm right here behind him. He's going to throw these Romans out of here. But before he followed Jesus, that was a hard decision there, you know? I mean, the easy part of following Jesus at the time that Jesus was literally walking around was that was free food. He was healing your aches and pains. He was teaching really good stuff. Being with Jesus. The bad news was, well, he's fixing to go take on the biggest, baddest army in the world, we think. All the Jewish infrastructure is trying to kill us. So there's a fear of what's coming. In chapter 14 of Luke, Jesus is telling them, he's telling the multitude, consider your choices very carefully about following me. So he says, you need to consider this choice. You need to count the cost to follow Jesus. Luke 14, let me start reading in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto him, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he able to finish with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and directs conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus tells them, consider the cost. You don't buy a house without checking your finances and considering, can I make the payment? You don't buy a car without checking how much is insurance on this hot rod. Check, consider. Same thing. Before we head down a path of sin, remember these verses. And the cost. It's like, it's not just the cost to you. Not just the cost to me. If I was to head down a path of sin, what's the cost to me and my soul? But also, what's the cost to Amy? What's the cost to my children? What's the cost to my congregation? What's the cost to the Lord's church? We have to consider these things. And are we willing to pay that cost? This is a decision, or what we have to consider before we make a decision, good or bad. And remember, good decisions, bad decisions, either kind, they're going to leave a mark on you. They're going to leave a smell. Is there anybody here that likes going to Friday night football games? I know football season's winding down, if it's not already over for your team. It is for my team. But I love going to Friday night football games. And when you walk into that stadium, you smell the popcorn, the hot dogs. You smell that turf and the sweat and the footballs and just the people. Football games, they have that smell. And that smell means something to me. It means Friday night. It means football. I love that. Over in 2 Corinthians. Let me get over there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. By us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor, or aroma, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? That savor is aroma. To some, Christianity is the savor, the smell of life. For others, it's the smell of death. It's the smell of death. This verse is based on in Rome at this time. When Rome had conquered somebody, they would come back to their town and they would have a parade through the city to parade the resources they had captured, the slaves, the cattle, or the livestock, the goods, the food. And in this, if you're having a parade, what happens on a parade? People are lined in the streets. When people are lined in the streets, it's a carnival. It's a festival. I'm not sure if the Romans had food trucks, but there was a food chariot selling tacos and Dr. Pepper. This is going on in this parade. There's people with incense. And if you were a Roman, the smell of that parade, that celebration of the conquering army, the horses, the men, it was the smell of victory. It was the smell of we won. If you're one of those slaves that had just been conquered and are being led through the streets, That exact same smell is the smell of death. So that smell from a decision, to one it's good, to one it's death, our decisions leave that on us. So, I guess the point to make is, don't make decisions that are bad. That's pretty easy to say, isn't it? You consider the cost. You know the decisions, good and bad. You know it leaves a smell. Now it's time to make a decision. A good decision is if you see something bad. Run from it. Flee from the very appearance of evil. Run away. Over in Genesis, you know the story. In Genesis, Joseph has been taken by his own brothers and sold into slavery by his brothers. He's sold to Potiphar. And with Potiphar, he's found great favor. He's running the house. He's running the farm. He has authority. He's still a slave, but he's the overseer. In Genesis 39, start at verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master's what not that is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph is faced with a decision. He could probably get away with it, maybe. But he said, "No, I will not sin against the man that gave me this authority. And more than that, I will not sin against God." Continue reading. "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." So he had all this authority. In terms of slavery, he had a pretty good deal. He was in charge. He had authority. He had money. He had a position. He made a decision. "I give every bit of this up to not sin against God. I'll do it all." You know, like I said, he might have got away with it, but he made a decision. And what did that decision cost him? Well, on the good side, God stayed with him, as we read on. On the short term, well, it got him thrown back in prison. You know, it got him thrown in jail for we don't know how long. But it worked out, didn't it? God stayed with him. He saved his family. He saved his nation, or his adopted nation of Egypt. He saved a lot because he made the right decision. Flee from evil. Yes, it left a mark on him. He was thrown in prison. Good decision. Due to my age, y'all might have realized I am a child of the 70s. And in the 70s, it was all about the music. Man, we had, nowadays, in the 70s, we had real music. And one of my favorite bands had a song called Free Will. And the chorus says, "If you choose not to decide, you have still made a choice." If you choose not to decide, you've made a choice. I'm the only person here that probably knows what song I'm talking about. But in Acts chapter 25, Paul is being held, and he gets a chance. Well, he's being held by Festus. He gets a chance to meet with King Agrippa. King Agrippa questions him. When Paul's brought before King Agrippa and Bernice, his wife. And Paul gives them, in Acts 26, he makes his defense, and he starts telling them the gospel plan of salvation. He tells him of his conversion to Christianity. He tells Agrippa about power, about being a Christian, about how it it's prophecy. It's part of the Bible. It's what it puts it out there. And what was Agrippa's answer in Acts chapter 26, verse 28? Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me." See, he thinks he's not making a decision one way or the other. He thinks he's playing it down the middle by using that word almost. But no, if you choose not to decide, you've made a choice. He made a choice to not accept the gospel as Paul teaches him. Why? Well, you know, Agrippa was a king. Imagine a Jewish king that would have converted to Christianity. Well, he had lost his crown. He lost his money. He lost his wife. He lost all the yes men and court that's around him. Lost his house. Probably lost his life. He wasn't willing to make the right decision. He weighed the cost and couldn't pay it. He couldn't make that. He even said, almost. Isn't that a sad word? Almost persuaded. Another example is in Mark 10, the rich young ruler. Y'all know that story. He runs to Jesus. That's a good thing. He bows down to Jesus. That's a good thing. And in the history of really good questions, he asked Jesus probably top two or three really good questions ever asked. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Matter of fact, that's number one. He asked the top number one question that's ever been asked. What must I do? Jesus says what to do. And he goes, I've done all that. I've kept the law. I've done everything I was supposed to do, right? That's what he says. Then Jesus looks in his heart. And what's he say? There's only one thing you really lack. There's only one. Just one thing. Sell it all. Give it all away. Get rid of all your riches, all your title, all your power, and follow me. Give that to the poor. Follow me. He has a decision to make. Or as we say, crunch time. He is literally standing face to face with Jesus, being told how to inherit eternal life. Jesus is answering the best question ever made. And he's looking him right in the face. And he can't make the decision. What's he do? It says he turns and walked away sorrowful. That's pitiful, isn't it? He couldn't make that decision. And one side note, it's not mentioned in your Bible, but Jesus didn't say, wait, I'll compromise. He didn't call him back. He let him go. It's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Because he could not decide to give it all away and follow Jesus. So now that's kind of heavy. Let's go with some good decisions. Let's get happy again with this thing. Over in Joshua chapter 24, you know the story. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua is speaking to people and he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say, you got a choice to make, a hard choice. Choose you this day. Make a decision. And he's to the people around him, the external people in his life, he said, you need to decide. You going to follow these other gods, these false gods? Or are you going to choose the Lord God, the great I am, Jehovah God? But you know, we all know that part, but think about this. Joshua's also saying that to his family. You know, the internals there. He's telling his family too. He's not just telling everybody else. He's telling his family. As for me and my family. So if you want to be in my family, you know, wife, kids, choose you too. Everybody here, not just those outside, but his family too. Make a choice. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Because if you're my family, me and my house, we serve the Lord. That's making a decision. He said, I don't care what the cost is. I don't care. I'm following the Lord. That's a good thing right there. That's wonderful. Drawing a hard line, knowing the cost, and willing to do it. Our final example. Have you ever heard of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah? These three young men, they're found in the book of Daniel. In chapter 1, starting at verse 3, it says this Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these three young men were royalty. They were princes. It said they were good-looking guys. They got money, they got title, they got family. They're somebody's. They're well-educated. Then they were captured. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he turned them over to the commander of the eunuchs. That means he mutilated them. He didn't just turn over princes to the chief eunuch. They were made eunuchs and turned over to him. They were made slaves. He took their names and gave them slave names. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He took their title. They were no longer princes. They were no longer rich. They no longer were men. They took their manhood, took their name, took everything from them, he thought. That would break most people, wouldn't it? That would cause most people to give up. Take my name, my title. That hurt. But you know, they would not bow to another god. They knew the cost. They were told the cost. We turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve any gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time I hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We read that the furnace was then fired so hot, it literally killed the men that were pushing them into the furnace. And those three men said, our God can deliver us. If he does, he does. If he doesn't, he doesn't. One way or the other, whether we live or die, we're not going to bow down to your God. They knew the cost. And they made a decision. And you know what? They came out of those flames. They survived. They lived through that. That's making a decision. That's making a decision for the Lord. What price can you put on eternal life? I think that was asked in Bible class. What price can you put on that? There's one more decision we need to talk about. What is the best decision you or I could ever make? It's the decision to put on Christ in baptism, to become a Christian. That's the very best decision a person can make in this life. We do that through our faith, that faith that comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We hear the Word and we make that decision, that faith, through confession. We publicly state before men, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We make that confession to prove, to show that we know what we've made a decision. Repentance. It's a simple term. It means to turn away. You hear people talk about our walk with God. You were walking one path, and you turn away from that path to walk with God. Repentance means to turn away. Turn away from what you were on. Walk with God. And baptism. To be buried in that watery grave of baptism. To come up a new being, a new creature, free from sin. To be washed clean. That's the decision we have to make. Can't force somebody under the water. They have to make that decision of their own free will to become a Christian. Paul said in Acts chapter 22, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We're at that point in the worship service where the Lord's invitation is fixing to open up. Not the Maston Lake invitation. Not Frank's invitation. This is the Lord's invitation to make a decision. If you're not a Christian, there is not a better time than right now. If you choose not to decide, you've made your choice. Or if you are a Christian and you're here today, and there's something in yesterday or yesterdays, somewhere back that's got you out of balance with the Lord. You're not right with the Lord. You need to make that decision too. To get right with God. To be restored in good standing, a member of the body. What will you choose? What decision will you make? Because it is before you now. Please, use this time to think about it while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.